On 8th Street in Chicago Heights, 667, not 666.
Yeah,
across the street. Chicago. Chicano Heights.
Right south of Jorah Road, I think you said to turn on 205th, which is would be south of Jorah, right off of Western and you head east there. And then it supposedly turns into 8th Street or something. I don't. He didn't act like he really knew what he was talking about. But that's what he was told.
Yes. Route 30 is 14th.
Yeah, so it'd be north of there.
Okay. Okie dokie.
East of Western.
North of Southern? Okay, clear as mud. Okay, Philippians 2 is where we're at. Okay, we got down about 16. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful to them. Spirit of God, please be our teacher and guide, and I do pray that you'd help us to be prepared for the biggest day of our lives, the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 2:12. Talk about working out your own salvation, not the salvation of your life or soul, but the salvation of your life. He's dealing with saved people, verse 12, my beloved. And then we seek to do the will of God, verse 13. And then 15, we want to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And verse 16, holding forth the word of life, holding as in hold to, also you can hold in your hand. And verse 16 is right where we're at, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that should verify that the salvation of verse 12 is dealing with our service or our run after salvation. Okay, so verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is clearly the second coming, or also what we know as the millennium. The day of Christ appears to be, and you know, it's kind of hard to nail it down, but it's pretty strong that it appears to be the judgment seat of Christ itself. Well, let's run a few references. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And the judgment seat of Christ is the time that we will be judged as servants. Okay, being born again, you and I face three different judgments. We were judged as sinners at Calvary by being placed in Jesus Christ because of the new birth. Every day in your life, you're being judged as a child of God or a son of God, where God will do certain things in your life to spank you or encourage you along the way. That's as a son. As a servant, we're all judged at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, it says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Jews are being judged in the tribulation on earth, you and I will be facing judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Now, what is this judgment like? Okay, he says in Philippians 2, we want to hold forth the word of life that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. Probably the best illustration that I can give you for the judgment seat of Christ, it's where we receive rewards or suffer loss, whether we did good or bad in our body. It's like at the end of a sports season. I remember in high school, at the end of basketball season, usually in April sometime, they would have a sports banquet for all the winter sports, you know, basketball and wrestling And I think even swimming went over to winter at that time. And a couple other things. And so we'd have this, you know, a big meeting, and the coaches would get up and give a little chat or a little talk or something, and they would hand out trophies or ribbons. Most of the time, trophies, you know, like in basketball, is most valuable player, one who's best defense, best offense, and then best free throw shooting, and all that kind of stuff. So the ones who received the awards, were the ones who did the extra achievements, who worked hard during the off season. They earned the awards. They did not give a trophy for the bench warmers. You know, it wasn't a great big splinter, you know, a trophy with this big splinter sticking out the top. They didn't give that. They didn't give a trophy for the fans. They were just spectators. The trophies only went to the participant, the players, who earned those trophies. And the same goes in any sport, you know, any racing, they give, you know, the money prize. In golf, they give the prize and everything. The spectators don't get it. It's only the participants. The same goes with the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, there are a possibility of five crowns being passed out. And with each crown comes a kingdom of some type, or some type of a position in the millennium. Five clear crowns, possibly seven, but we've gone through the five crowns and maybe the other two that are, you know, kind of hard to pin down. But that's if you're holding the word of life, verse 2, holding the word of life. Now, can you name the crowns? Can you think of the crowns that are passed out? Okay, there's, let's shoot one out to me, crown. Crown of righteousness, okay? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, that is given to anybody who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. Being very technical, loving the appearing of Jesus Christ, not loving our disappearing from our troubles down here. Isn't that how our human nature could go? I'll be honest with you, I want the Lord to come back more so when I'm in a big trouble. Okay, and so that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Another one? Soul winner's crown, often called the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. I would dare say if you win one soul to Christ, you get that crown. Maybe your crown has more jewels in it, the more folks you win to Christ. Okay, another crown? Incorruptible crown, probably the most difficult. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, that's taking care of your physical body, like an Olympic athlete would. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Okay, and that's a hard one. But still, it's there. 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, another one. You got three. Crown of life. That one's a dual crown in that you have James 1, verse 12. Blessed is he that endureth temptation, so when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. So that's enduring to the end. That's what the charismatics say, that you have to endure to the end to keep your salvation. So they think they're sinless. No, we endure to the end of our life because we want to earn a crown of life, or we want to please the Lord. Now, if your life dies prematurely through martyrdom, that would be Revelation 2, verse 10, and somebody gets martyred, and they receive a crown of life. So it's basically living faithful to the Lord to the end. Okay, that's four. One more. Crown of glory. Let's look at that one. 1 Peter 5. Now, those are the five clear ones that are written in the New Testament. There are a couple others that are possibilities. One I call the Bible believer's crown, where they actually believe the book, and the book becomes a crown to them. Job writes about that one. But that's, I'm not certain about that one. And then there's one in Proverbs 17:6 where it says, children's children are the crown of old men. So we call that the family crown, where when grandchildren live faithful to the Lord, that builds rewards for their grandparents in heaven. It's that a parent trained their child to live right, and they trained their child to live right, and so that passed, that right training is passed down the line. And so I guess in some ways my trying to live holy helps earn rewards for my parents and my grandparents, and then so forth. But the crown of glory, look at this one, 1 Peter 5. This is one that, generally speaking, is passed out to what people think to be the pastor or the shepherd of the church, which that is its primary application, I would say, anybody teaching the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, so there it's mentioned there, but if you would, go back to Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9. I would dare say that this crown is passed out to the faithful teachers of the Bible with a condition. And the condition is that they must exalt the Bible itself, the words of God. If they teach the Bible and they use Greek and Hebrew and exalt their scholarship, okay, then they get their reward already on earth as they got their ego built up. And where I think that is Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Exalt wisdom. And she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. So therefore, the King James guys who use the King James Bible, but they don't believe it, and if they don't exalt this book, then I would dare say they are going to forfeit this crown. That's five crowns, possibly seven. Now, there's also, remember, there's gold, silver, and precious stones passed out to judgment seat. Okay, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3. The gold, you have at the Olympics, you have a gold medal and a silver medal. And the one Polish athlete took his gold medal home and had a bronze. You know, he liked it so much. Okay, so you got to think about that for a while. Okay, and so you have a gold medal and then silver and then a bronze medal. Okay, in the Bible you've got the gold medal. And that is passed out. Gold coins are passed out to people who worship God as God. Gold all through the Old Testament is covering the worship temple. And so whenever you worship God, whether it's publicly or privately, your time with the Lord is earning gold for heaven. Silver is a price of redemption. Silver is also, people say he's silver-tongued, and that would be the pure words of God, which is purified as silver. And silver is when you teach somebody about the Bible, or you teach somebody truth, or when you just witness for Jesus Christ, you're laying up silver coins for heaven. When you actually get to draw the net to bring somebody to Jesus Christ, that's a precious stone, that's a diamond and a rough, that's like a crown that's put in your... or a jewel put in your crown. So those are some of the things. Now there's also a thing there, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that lest ye appear naked there. And the idea is that our personal righteousness to live a holy life for Jesus Christ is building a wardrobe in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Now I'm just buzzing through these things pretty quick because we have covered these things in details at times. So just to bring back recall. Revelation 19, verse 8 says that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So to me, that's the biggest day we have to be prepared for. Everything in life, we want to judge it by the judgment seat of Christ. Is this going to survive the fires in the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about somebody who is saved yet so is by fire. Somebody who has no rewards. The person that demonstrates that more than anybody is Mr. Lot. And Mr. Lot is saved yet so is by fire, meaning the fire did not touch him. Just as Noah was saved by water, but yet he was saved by not touching the water. And so Lot was saved yet so is by fire. We say yet saved yet by his hair, by the chinny chin chin. Okay, and so Mr. Lot lost everything he had, lost his possessions, lost his joy, lost his happiness, lost his wealth, lost his reputation, lost two daughters-in-law, lost a couple sons-in-law, or sons-in-law's two daughters, even lost his wife, but he didn't lose his soul. Second Peter calls him a righteous man, which is an amazing thing, but he does call him that. And so that's the day of Christ. What comes with those crowns, I would dare say, a crown that's passed out, is that you get certain positions of leadership during the millennium when you serve Christ. Now, when a person is born again, they are guaranteed to get to see the millennium or the kingdom of God, and they are guaranteed to enter into it. That is a guarantee. But to be a participant of it, that is conditioned upon serving Jesus Christ and or suffering for Jesus Christ and trying to live holy to Him. Okay, some people say, well, kingdom exclusion. There's a guy named Joey Faust. I mentioned him, I think, a couple weeks back. A guy down south named Joey Faust who's trying to teach that for the 1,000 years in a millennium, carnal Christians go into hellfire and suffer for 1,000 years, and then after the millennium, then they get let out and go to heaven, which is a Baptist purgatory, which is a big joke. He's taken a bunch of scriptures that apply to the Jews in the tribulation, trying to pull it into the church age. Now, wouldn't it be a shame, though, that if somebody earned those rewards and then done lost them? Look, if you would, in 2 John. Second John, verse 7 and 8, actually verse 8 in particular. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, it says, take heed, let no man take thy crown. So somebody's trying to, you know, if you're the crown champion of some league, the next year everybody's gunning for you. The reason why you see so few professional teams repeat championships is because the whole next season, every team gets up to fight the top dogs. And so that's why they're knocked off. And plus, you know, ego's always getting away. But 2 John verse 8, he says this, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You say, well, it really doesn't matter to me. I'm going to be happy to be there. Yeah, okay. No argument with me on that one. No argument. But if you saw your life being burned up, your works being burned up, you're not going to be joyous. So our goal is, according to Philippians chapter 2, is to be able to rejoice in the day of Christ. To be able to rejoice in the day of Christ and not run in vain, Philippians 2, verse 16. Of course, that's our goal. Verse 17, he says this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I be offered, he's talking about an offering of the body. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Last time I checked, those sacrifices were burning. And I dare say, you know, living the Christian life, it's a struggle at times. You have to endure a lot of things. But in the end, the rejoicing is going to, every one of us, I know it's going to happen. I just know this is going to happen. Every one of us, after the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to say to ourselves, why didn't I try harder? I know we're going to say that. I just know it. You know, when we see the splendors of heaven and everything that's what the Lord's got for us, I just know we're all going to think that. And when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, that guy looked like he was a raving maniac trying to get back up there. But if you and I saw what he saw, I think we'd be the same way. And of course, that's what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be faithful to Him. Okay, so verse 17, verse 18, he says this, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So joy is the theme of the book of Philippians or the epistle of the Philippians. It's the theme, having joy, having rejoicing and everything. And a good little testimony the other day, I don't know if it was yesterday, the day before, Ashley went into Walmart and she got, you know, a piece, you know, some paint, and she was just kind of humming a little ditty to herself. And the guy mixing a paint just looked at her and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Is that what he said to you, Ash? He said, yes, you're a Christian because you're happy. Now, that's what people want to see. They want to see our joy. They want to see our happiness. And people sing when they're happy. Do you see any Muslims walking around? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. They don't sing like that. They think I've got the bomb, 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 blow up a heathen. Now, they're not happy about that. They don't have joy. Satanists don't have joy. You read the lyrics, if you can understand the lyrics. I guess you have to tape dope to understand them, but of the heavy metal, they don't have joy. They got bitterness, they're angry, they're mad about everything. And we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord, verse 18. Okay, verse 19, and Paul said, "But I trust the Lord Jesus, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, for I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now that's a blessing to have somebody like-minded like that. Paul and Timothy. Okay, and Paul and Timothy were like-minded because they had the same goals, the same desires. And the Lord wants us to be like-minded. And I would dare say our like-mindedness should be that we're going to glorify Jesus Christ and his word and do right and be the best prepared that we can be for the judgment seat of Christ and help everybody else to be best prepared for that day. That would be our like-mindedness. Verse 20, he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Paul and Timothy. A closeness there. It's a real joy and a real blessing. I think the thing I pray for missionaries more than anything is that they'd have a friend. If you've never been in a foreign culture and you didn't know the language, take the opportunity. You talk about a lonely feeling. Going into a foreign culture, not knowing the language or anybody. And then you go to the store and you say it in English, you know what, and they look at you, and so you think if you talk slower, they'll understand you. And then you may talk louder and they think they're going to understand you. And they're just looking at you like, and then they talk in their language and you don't get it. It's a lonely feeling. And it's just something hard to explain, Katie. It's funny, when we went to Switzerland last time, we took a couple of days, Brother Nico took us up, and we went in this place and had this little cabin, and nobody speak English around there. You know, in the cities, you find people who speak English, but where we were at, nobody spoke English. And so we're trying to tell this lady we wanted, you know, pay for the room and all this stuff, and she thought that we had smuggled Nico in our cabin. So she was going to barrel over there and look, search through the whole of the cabin because she knew somebody's else staying over there. And finally she got a neighbor over there and we kind of halfway got it figured out. But I tell you, you know, it is comical to try to get things across to people. And of course, you know, take a dictionary. Back and forth, look at, okay. And check the thing out. It's amazing. Europeans amaze me a lot of times because them people know four or five languages, you know, just as kids growing up, they know that stuff. We Americans, we're having a hard time with English. You know, but that's how it goes. Okay, so he says, "He served with me in the gospel," verse 22. Verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly." So pray for the missionaries that they find a friend. Pray that they can find an honest interpreter. You know, you're at the mercies of somebody. You know, can you imagine if you're trying to teach the Bible and you're saying Jesus Christ saves, and then you don't know what the interpreter is saying? He probably says the Pope is wonderful. And you don't know. And so you're at their mercy. Verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Now that fella understands the ministry. That guy met five qualifications there. That guy is a true blue friend all the way through. That fella, he's a brother. He's a companion. He's a friend in labor. He's a fellow soldier. He knows how to take the tough times. He doesn't skedaddle when things get tough. He sticks right with them. He's a messenger. He's an honest messenger where he'll send the message out exactly what you say, and then he ministers to your wants. Notice, not to your needs. He tries to find your desires and wants and tries to meet those things. That is a fivefold example of a good helper right there, that Epaphroditus, that fellow. Verse 26, he says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he heard that ye heard that he had been sick." Now what this guy is concerned about is he was sick personally, but he didn't want them worrying about him. He didn't want the people in Philippi to worry about him being sick. And that's consideration. And he was burdened about it, verse 26. 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." This guy's really sick. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Paul is saying, I'm glad the guy didn't die because I needed him too. He was my helper, and I'm glad God had mercy on him. Verse 28, he says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." The idea of holding him in reputation, the idea is to hold him in reputation for the work's sake. If you would, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now, there's a fine line in there where some people say, well, you should have respect towards a man because of his position. Well, Father, if I've dealt with a Father Flanagan just because he's got a fancy clothes on, that doesn't mean I got respect for the guy. You know, it's amazing to me what a piece of material does. You know, they call him the man of the cloth. You know, tomorrow I get to wear my black collar again, you know, my turnaround collar. And it's amazing how people respond to you when you wear it like a little priest outfit. And it's almost like, you know, when we walked in that one building, there's five of us walked in, and they only recognized me because I had my turnaround collar. "Hey, Rev, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine. Could I give you something to read?" Gave him a track about "Why is Mary Crying?" I thought that was an appropriate track. But it's amazing how people, you know, appear to you that way. And I think times you got to use some wisdom and try to, you know, use it for the Lord's benefit. As a fella out east, he had some guys street preaching. And so he wore the collar. And then when everybody would start heckling the street preachers, he would walk over there with his collar. And he said, "Oh, fellas, please don't bother these men as they are out proclaiming the gospel." And they respected him because he had the collar. They thought he was not on their side, but yet he was saying, "Be kind to him." And so they quit harassing the street preachers because he was over there. And then it was all said and done. He got up in a corner and street preached. Of course, that probably really blew their mind. But it depends on people, way they are, what they're trained, how they're raised. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, He says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. If their work, if their life has shown a great sacrifice, then they can receive honor. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now, that you know, that doesn't mean that if I saw Benny Hinn walking down the street, I'm going to be a bit disrespectful to the clown. You know, I might try to talk to him just like anybody else and give him a gospel tract, try to witness to him for Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to respect the fellow because, you know, the guy's a big liar. And so there's a fine line in these things. And a person has to, you know, use a lot of wisdom in these things. And so Paul says in Philippians 2:29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. When you have a real good missionary, I like treating them right, trying to help them out financially. It's kind of funny. One time several years ago, on a Sunday night, I had scheduled a missionary to come in Rensselaer Church, but I was going to be gone that week, and I told Brother Delmer about it. He said, I'll take care of it. So I said, okay. So when I got back, you know, I asked him how that missionary was. He said, that guy stunk. I said, what'd you do about it? He said, I didn't give him a dime. I said, okay, good for you. I usually kind of give him, you know, $20 for the traveling expenses, but he didn't give him a penny. He was proud of himself. I don't fault him for that. You know, and that's usually some wisdom, I guess. Okay, but here, you know, if you got a real good missionary like Perry Demopoulos, the guy's a good man. It'll be a blessing to be in help to these folks. Best we can. And, boy, it's hard when you get some good missionaries in. You know, we're basically at our limit in the mission budget right now, and you know, we can up it one more person, but a real good missionary coming in, I want to support them all, but you just can't. And that's a difficult thing. And the sad thing is there's so many of them out there, missionaries, that are getting paid three times what the good ones are getting paid. And the good ones are just suffering and everything. I remember reading an account about a missionary who was coming back from the field. He'd been on the field for years and years and years. And I guess there was some big political big shot on the same ship at the time. And they had a big band going on and everything. And it was for the big political guy. And the missionary, nobody recognized him. And he was kind of depressed about it. And the Lord just kind of said, wait till you come on home up here and you'll really get the coronation. And it's like the Bible says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The world makes a big deal about the bureaucrat coming in. And that's the spiritual pygmy. And the Lord's going to make a big deal about the ones that have been faithful to him. That's what the Lord's looking at. So he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. This guy worked so hard for the Lord, he was nigh unto death. There's a man named David Brainerd that died a premature life, probably because he stayed out in the woods praying for the American Indian for salvation. And the guy died in his 30s. And he wrote like a journal. He'd keep a journal of those things. And that journal has affected a lot of people. But David Brainerd died in his 30s. I'm pretty sure it was in his 30s. And it was for the work of Christ. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life. Didn't regard his own personal life. And then it says, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus was a fellow who sacrificed for the people in Philippi, and he did all he could to help these folks out. And this guy was quite a character. He don't have any scripture given to his name, and there's just a few verses written about him. But that's quite a comment about Epaphroditus. That's coming from Paul. Now we get into chapter 3, and I don't know, we may not start chapter 3, but he just starts off here. He says, finally. Finally, my brethren, and here's the theme again of the book, rejoice. Rejoice. And it's going to be that over and over and over here. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Gratitude. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's where our joy and rejoicing is. It's found in Jesus Christ. And if we rejoice in the Lord, the outcome or the byproduct of that is verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to stop there. Stop kind of early. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us rejoice in you and glorify you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do what we